1924, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Now, this is a hyperbolic statement, an intentioned exaggeration to highlight a point. And the point is simple. There's a simple principle here that a slothful man will starve. He won't eat. And rightly so, according to God, he said, if a man won't work, then don't let him eat. It's our nature. We're built for labor. And it's the nature of fallen man, by the sweat of his face, to eat bread. No sweat, no bread. That's the curse under which we labor physically, but also spiritually. And think, in order to understand the comparison here, the illustration, think what it took in the days in which this proverb was written. Think what it took for a person to eat. Take away electricity, take away the internet, take away running water to every house, all of the conveniences that we enjoy now that we take for granted. No grocery stores. There were markets, I'm sure, where trading was done, but you didn't sit at a desk all day and hit some keys on a computer and get paid enough to go to the market and buy food like we do today. And I'm not saying that people don't work today. It's a different type of work. And I believe some of the hardest working people I've ever known are in this church. I'm speaking to some of them that I've ever met. But what I am saying is that very few people work like that today, like they did then. It's different. But the same principles apply to today, and its application in our text is, of course, as always, to spiritual matters. And that application is simple. Spiritual laziness is the plague of this world. It's the plague of man by nature. You remember the leper that was sitting there with his friends, and he said, why would we sit here and die? Let's go. And the Lord gave him plenty of food in the camp of the enemy that had been abandoned. But the rest, I imagine, would have just sat there and died. There was famine in the city. But the Lord had caused the enemy to flee and left all their food and everything. And those lepers were able to find it by his grace and eat and tell others about it. But the consequences of spiritual laziness are worse than the physical kind. It's hard for us to understand that and imagine that, but people are oblivious to that. We have no idea. We don't even realize it exists, spiritual laziness. Religious people go en masse to clubhouses. The scripture says they have itching ears. There's something they need to hear, they want to hear, that scratches an itch in them. And what they want to hear is how good they are and what they have to do to be saved. And it's not hard. You just walk down an aisle and repeat a prayer after somebody. You don't even have to come up with a prayer. They've got one ready made for you. Then you get your ticket to heaven. And the bozos that call themselves preachers, they avoid the truth like the plague. Why do they do that? Because it's easier for them. It's difficult to tell people the truth. It's just like in your family. It's hard to be a good father and a good mother. It's easy to just let your kids do whatever they want and then yell at them and scream at them. We kind of like, you know, people like drama anyway. A lot of people do. And they grow up with no accountability, no discipline, no love, because that's what discipline is. It's caring enough to raise them right. And in spiritual matters, preachers are the same way. They let people take the easiest route. And why do people love it? They preach lies because it's easier on them to do that. And people love to hear it because it's easy for them to hear. Remember when the Lord told them the truth? He said, "No man comes to me except my Father draw you. You cannot come to me except the Father which has sent me take you from where you are and bring you to me." You remember what they said about that? That's a hard saying. That's a hard saying. It's easier for them to hear lies. They enjoy the lies. They enjoy thinking that it's up to them, that everything is up to them, that their will is supreme. It's just easy, isn't it? There's no need to think or apply themselves. You know, Solomon pled. He said, "My son, apply thine heart unto wisdom." There's no need for that in so-called worship services these days. You know, they'll even have more than one morning service. They'll have an early service and a late morning service so nobody's inconvenienced. You can't get any lazier than that. Some have a traditional service and a contemporary service. I guess they break out the drum set during the contemporary service. I don't know how. But they do that to accommodate everybody's personal brand of poison. The result, spiritual starvation. They're giving themselves for that which is not bread. Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." You hear the gospel in that? How do you live? How do you buy? How do you obtain what you need? Hear. Listen. "Your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." God's mercies, his covenant mercies, are sure. It's not if. It's not dependent upon man who's not reliable in any way whatsoever. His mercies are sure. Because he makes a covenant with you. You don't make a decision for him. He makes a covenant with you. And his mercies are sure. Now here's a strange paradox. Like those who have no will to work in this world, it's not like it's a bed of roses for them, is it? I've known a few people. I've run with a few scallywags in my day, way back, and known of them very well. Somebody that refuses to work, refuses just to do what's natural, really natural to man even, to labor, to work, they end up more miserable, more burdened, with a more complicated and grueling life than those if they had just gone to work like everybody else. Those who won't lift a finger in spiritual matters to find out who God is, they just follow the path of least resistance. They go to the church that has what they want. You see people all the time asking about it. Is there any churches that has a program for the young people? It has a choir. I like to sing, you know. I like to be involved in my church. Do you have a visitation program? Do you have this and that? Do you meet my requirements? Somewhere along the line, somewhere, somehow, somebody's going to have to think about God's requirements. But those who won't lift a finger to find out who God is, to actually apply their hearts to wisdom, to hear the hard saying and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? They're laboring under a heavy burden that they can never carry. The bondage of the law instead, when in Christ Jesus they would find sweet rest, a vital rest, another kind of rest, but the best rest. As we've seen before, believers are those who endeavor. Ephesians 4:3. They strive. Luke 13:24. They labor. Hebrews 4:11. But we labor to enter into rest. We don't labor under the burden of the law. We don't labor to try to please God by what we do. We're not going about to establish our own righteousness. There is no heavier burden than that. We press toward the mark, but the prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul threw aside all of his labors, all of his so-called righteousness, all of his keeping of the law and his religious heritage, and pressed. He labored to enter into rest. Rather than labor under the cruel taskmaster of the law, we are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Bond slaves work, but listen to how they work. Turn with me to Exodus 21. Exodus 21:2. This is the believer. This master is Christ in Exodus 21:2. Look at this. Look at the language of this. What a beautiful way that the Lord illustrated our relationship with him as believers. Exodus 21:2. If you buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. For different reasons, because of debt that they owed, a master would pay off their debt, and for in return they would work that off for them. He shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. He don't have to pay his way. He'll go out free for nothing. But look at verse 3. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, there can't be any equivocation about it. There can't be any sitting on the fence. He's got to plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Believers don't want freedom from Christ is bondage. To take his yoke is to find rest. We have to understand what this is spiritually. To take the earthly physical picture of our text and understand it in spiritual gospel terms. And think about this. If a man has served for 6 years and has the opportunity to go out free, and he says, not me, I love my master. What does that tell you about those 6 years? They must have been pretty sweet, don't you think? Because our master is the Savior. We don't want to go free. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. It becomes a legal standing, doesn't it? The law has to be satisfied in this thing. And it is, because Christ satisfied the law. The master did it, didn't he? He brought him to the judges. He's the one that took care of the legal aspect of this. His master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That's us. By grace, that's the believer. Do you love your master? Would you go back? Those that would be under the law, now that you hear the law, would you still be under the law? The law says make bricks, but you're not getting any straw to make them with. You have no resources, you have no ability. But you're required. Now, we all by nature labor under the curse of the law, by nature now, as we're born into this world. We labor under that curse, both physically and spiritually. But to neglect spiritual things, to fold your hands with regard to that which is true bread and true wine, as Isaiah said, it's to never know true rest and true life. It's to deprive yourself by your own inattention, by your own dereliction of that which alone satisfies. You've forsaken your own mercy, the scripture says. Christ is that bread of life that satisfies. He is that living water which a sinner can drink and never thirst again. You know, there's a difference between laziness and rest. We all know that difference, don't we? We're all lazy, and we've all rested. We tend toward laziness, don't we? We tend toward taking the path of least resistance. Laziness is destructive. Rest is sweet. Laziness is deterioration, and rest is restoration. Laziness is guilty. And look, I'm not saying that I'm the most industrious person in the world, but just to sit around and do nothing, it's almost unbearable sometimes, isn't it? I guess it is even for lazy people, because we're built to work. We're made to work. It's not only physically important, it's emotionally important to the body. Laziness is a guilty thing, but rest is satisfying. There's a difference between burdensome bondage and wholesome labor. There's a difference between busting rocks on the chain gang, for example, and reaping a harvest. There's a difference between the toiling of futility and fighting a battle in which the Lord has already said, you win. You win. He's already given you the victory in it. You swing the sword like David did. You stand your ground. You're fighting with every muscle in your body, but with a smile on your face, because you've already inquired of the Lord. And he said, I will doubtless give them into your hand. That's our labor. The victory is promised by our Savior. The victory was won by our Savior. And it's our privilege to serve him. I will not go free. If that's what freedom is, you look at those that are under the bondage of the law, and they're trying to go about to establish their own righteousness, and they think that their salvation is in going to church, tithing, read your Bible, pray every 3 times a day. Don't watch no television because there's bad stuff on there. Don't go to the movies. They get their entertainment in what they call a church, and it ain't very good. They're not very good at it. Yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. A yoke just has one purpose. It's not an adornment. It's not a necklace. It's for work. But our Lord says, he doesn't say, put on a yoke and serve me. Put on a yoke and do this and do that and keep this. He says, take my yoke on you and rest. Rest. It's our privilege to serve. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not easy in a lazy way, but easy in a way of rest from all of our labors. Our vain, futile, sinful labors. To rest in Christ is sweet. We find rest unto our souls with his yoke on us, because the work of salvation is done. We had no hand in it, and we have no hand in it. He loved us freely. He gave himself for us freely. And he keeps us by his power unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And it's our privilege to serve him. It's spiritual work. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, laboring to enter into Christ's rest, or his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them, and all the while we rest our souls in the arms of his love beside the still waters of his grace. And we find sweet rest there. And say, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you privilege me with today? How would you use me? How would you bless me? As we've seen so many times throughout the scriptures, when we're serving, that's him doing something for us. And he's gracious to do so. He's gracious to give us the rest that only he can give. Let's pray together.